Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise your name, and we thank you that we can gather together as your children in Christ. Bless our time now as we look at your word to apply it to our lives. Your word is relevant, a love letter to help us better live lives that honor you in this fallen world. Bless our times now. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119 is the whole psalm, long book, is an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? Starts with like A's, then a B, then, well, the Hebrew alphabet. So all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, it's an acrostic on God's word, and a praise of Scripture. And so that's, you all know and appreciate, which I appreciate that you appreciate, that we appreciate Scripture, and we use God's word and keep that central. But Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man, a person, cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law, your word. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So in other words, understanding God's word, and then we can better keep his law, live lives that please him, and then hopefully we learn to love God's word, that we observe it with our whole heart, which in the Hebrew concept, it's not by emotions like we think of Valentine's Day on Friday, but our very being. Other text you've heard a lot of, 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so right thinking, doctrine, rebuke, correcting wrong thinking, but then right action and wrong action. So the importance of God's word. So today, sort of a, just a, if you will, a not a week off, but a pause, because next week, I'm excited, hope you are too, but we're going to start a series on empires and God's people. So some history, and I'll try to tone that down because I know some of you aren't big fans of history, but the reality of history and then what the Bible says about those empires, because they're in Scripture, we're dealing with real people, and how they interacted with God's people, obviously the Jewish people primarily, but then in the New Testament you get Christians and Paul, and think of the Roman Empire and Caesar and things like that. So we'll start that next week, and I'll try to gauge the sleepiness of eyes, and maybe we'll just do it in 1 week, or it could take years. No, but there's at least probably, I think I have it off the top of my head, maybe about 8 or 10 major empires in world history that are touched on in the Bible. So anyway, that's what we'll do. This week, though, questions and answers. You have the questions. My answers are guaranteed to change your life, possibly for the better. But remember, 50% of what I say is not true. I just don't know which 50% it is. So anyway, but any questions that, and specifically, I mean, I guess I would try to focus it maybe tied to Jonah, tied to Hosea, great, but Christian themes, not, you know, politics or, I mean, I have all the correct answers on that as well, but that's not what this time is for. So questions about doctrine, scripture, Hosea, Jonah, things like that. So I throw it open. Anybody? Does anybody have a question? Nobody has a question. No, Trudy, go ahead.
So in our
Numbers?
Numbers
20, 24. Okay, let's turn to Numbers 20. Verse Page 183, if you have my Bible. Okay, now about a teachable moment, here's one verse. Okay, we're going to look at a verse. What is important to do before you look at context? Excellent. What types of context are there? And I know you all remember this. It's in your Why and How book. We've had it in lengthy adult Bible study classes on MSA. Context falls under the M, the meaning, to determine meaning. What did the author mean? God, obviously, the primary author. Moses, as the human author in Numbers. What was being intended? So, big biblical context, historical context, then from a verse you spiral outward. So what is, not just one verse, what does the paragraph say? What does the chapter say? Which our English Bibles, we have chapters and verses. Those weren't in the original, but they help organize fairly well. So, sometimes the English break at the wrong spot. But what is going on in that section? So that's always important, which is why when we start a book on Hosea, and a lot of times in the introduction this morning, I hopefully quickly review the situation. What was the background? Why was Israel in the situation? In Hosea, they were feeling very full of themselves. That helps establish some of the thinking that's going on in the case of Hosea. In Numbers, if you look at beginning just chapter 20, okay, the idea, the numbers giving, like it says, numbers of the children of Israel before Deuteronomy, before they enter the promised land. You remember some of the history, the sin of Miriam, the sin of Moses. Remember one time Moses, what did God say to do to the rock? Speak to the rock. What did Moses do? And he didn't get to go into the promised land because he hit a stupid rock. Gee, God, that's awfully narrow-minded of you. What does that tell us? You obey God. Okay, see, that's we like to relativize. That's not a very big sin. He disobeyed. And so Moses, very important. And so part of what he did, well, Miriam and Aaron and the rebellions so all that has happened. Now, chapter 20, the first few verse, Miriam dies. Then you see a section on Israel sinning. Then you see in verse 7 and 8, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and speak to the rock. Actually, here's where you strike in the rock. Yeah, it's the same chapter. And so Aaron, and then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. You know, part of that is stealing God's glory. Oh, well, thanks, Moses. I'm glad you opened up that rock for us. No, God said speak to it. So he disobeyed, but he's also, you know, he took a drill and drilled into the rock. Well, that's where the water came from. It wasn't you, God. It was Moses. The Jewish leaders in Jesus' day looked, they liked Moses a lot more than they probably liked God. And so that was part of Jesus' controversy. Okay, so then you get down to, you know, going through Edom, which is on the Jordan now, and not being able to come into the promised land. Then you get verses 22. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor, which is, once again, on the east side of the Jordan River. So modern-day Jordan by the Dead Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, which means he's going to die and join his ancestors. For he shall not enter the land which I have given the children of Israel, because why? Because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar's son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. So then you go back and you look at Moses, the direct, if you will, disobedience, just striking a rock. But Aaron was part of that. Well, because gather and at the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes. So he's just connected in as the spokesman, the first high priest, if you will, complete part of the leadership, you might say, that Aaron's guilty too. It doesn't say, does it? But see, that's where we don't speculate. But because of past rebellion, past sin, God's purposes, see, that's sometimes we think, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Moses is the bad guy. Why? What happened to Aaron? Why Aaron too? Well, because God said he's not supposed to. So that's one of those things. Part of this is not speculating beyond what is put there. So if I were gonna use a word, I'm gonna say being complicit, past rebellion, past sin. We want a new generation going into the promised land. So, okay. Now there could, just that sort of off the top reading that. So, any comments, questions? If you have your MacArthur Study Bible, tell us what John MacArthur says. We use that term where the consequences of sin. We've talked about that. What is sin? We spent some time. Sin is worse than we think it is. I say that, and do we really understand the depth of what inherited sin is, imputed sin is, and personal sin? Usually we only think of personal sin. It's just what we do as opposed to who we are, dead in our trespasses and sin. And so when it comes to personal sin, our ultimate sin before God, that's between you and God. That's your position in Christ. You're either a Christian or you're not. So that people are not, nobody can say, well, but my parents, no, you stand before the judgment seat ultimately with regard to your positional sin on your own. But personal sin can impact others. Jeremiah, Dr. Merwin brought up, no longer will you be held the guilt of the fathers. Okay, that's the family line of personal sins that sometimes, illustration I can think of, a young mother that gets pregnant out of wedlock and she's addicted to cocaine. Her personal sins are going to have some bearing on that child probably. And so then you have the crack babies born and things like that. Or a family, I'm a member of the mafia, and all my sins, monetary sins, and then I get shot in a mob hit. My family gets some of the consequences of what the bad stuff I did. They bear that as well. So when it comes to sin, abetting, community, this goes to church discipline, why we love each other enough to be our brother's keeper in the proper sense. Remember good old Cain? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes and no, but he was trying to excuse his sin, what he did killing Abel. Cain and Abel, right? And then, and then there was another one. Yeah, Seth. Whew. I don't know. And where did they get their wives? That's what I want to know. But so, can we encourage and abet others in sin? Yes. Okay, so that's in our lives. That's why don't go along to get along. Maybe sometimes you need to love someone enough to say, no, we're not going to do that. It's been many years for most of us, but peer pressure back in grade school and high school, and hey, let's all go steal the principals, whatever. Yeah, let's do it. No, we can get caught up in other people's sin. And so that's how, so the sin nature, most of these questions, I can go to sin, grace, and Jesus. The sin of what a holy God says, and in this case, Aaron, you're not going in, and Moses either. So, any others? Any other comments, corrections? All right. Other questions? Yes, go to Exodus. The high priest, the spokesman, complicit in the, if you will, the government. But yes, in fact, go ahead, let's turn there because this came up. Was it last? Maybe in Jonah. Yeah, it might have been Jonah. Exodus chapter 3. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. You know, in today's, you know, you don't want to skip over, you can't jump just straight from meaning or ignore meaning and skip over significance, the principle, but the principle of, let's call it spiritual leadership, what's the application today? Well, a pastoral staff, a lot of past high visibility pastors of big churches have major failings, usually money or morals. Not sometimes doctrine, but a lot of times people put up with an awful lot of bad doctrine because they like the celebrity pastor or whatever it is. But with the fall of a church ministry, other people are caught up in that, unfortunately, because they were part of the system, part of the leadership that there was a failing. And sometimes it's, especially in some of these mega churches, the criticism is the elder board or whatever type of church government didn't hold the pastor accountable. They were outside the law because they're too big of a celebrity. And so a lot of names you would recognize of pastors that they're too big. They bring in the people and the money. We can't get rid of the pastor. And so they're not accountable. And so that's, folks, that's abetting. And that's possibly, and what Kathy's bringing up, in Exodus 3, God is sending Moses back from the backside of the desert, back to Pharaoh to redeem his people, the Exodus and the redemption. That's a huge part, and we'll get into, in Hosea, we're talking about the Exodus, being redeemed out of bondage. Was it last week when Hosea, last week, Hosea 3, redemption. What does that mean? When Hosea went and bought Gomer, bought her out of the situation, maybe slave debt, prostitution debt, he went and paid her price to bring her home. That's all modeled on the Exodus, huge event in Israel's history. And so the Passover looks back to that. Jesus uses that as the ultimate redemption from the bondage of sin is, of course, Christ's redemption from slavery. And so in Exodus 3 now, here's the start of this, that God is sending Moses. Okay, he appears to Moses. Remember the burning bush? Calls him to leadership. And what does Moses say? Yes, here am I, Lord, send me. What does Moses start doing? Yeah. A couple, you know, in verse 13, you know, he starts making excuses. Well, if I go tell Pharaoh, God says, let my people go, what do I say when he asks your name? Well, there's the I am who I am. Yahweh is probably tied to probably the name, the covenant name of Lord in our English Bibles, but Yahweh. Jehovah is a Latinized form of Yahweh. So what do I say his name is? Then chapter 4, they won't believe me. Oh, okay, you got your name. They won't believe me. And so then he gives them the rod and the in putting his hand in his vest, you know, basically some miracles, which if you remember, Pharaoh's magicians were able to imitate those. Okay, imitate, not do the real thing. And then verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either before you or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has... you're talking to the wrong guy here, Moses. Who has made man's mouth, Moses? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send my by the hand of whomever else you may send. you get what's going on here. No, no, God, you're wrong. You're resisting what God's command. We'd never do that, would we? So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite? So there's Levites, the ministers, the spokesmen, the high, the priestly class. I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And so that's what Kathy was alluding to, that Aaron is part of the inner circle, we might say, the official spokesman, leaders today, an illustration, spokesman connected to the sins of the leader because they're speaking. And then if you read Exodus and Numbers and you see the rebellion and all the things that Aaron was not the one perfect man that was allowed to go in. Who was allowed to go into the promised land? And do you remember why? Who? Joshua and Caleb. Because the good report. Okay, Caleb and Joshua, who had the good report, they trusted God. Why 40 years in the wilderness? A generation die off in some biblical generations, but also 40 is a good number for a sign of judgment or testing. How many days was Jesus in the wilderness? Okay, how many days did it, days and nights did it rain during the flood? So the numbers are interesting in Scripture, but and there's a lot of times some significance, but a time of testing that early on after coming out of Egypt, remember Mount Sinai? What happened while Moses was up on the mountain? What did Aaron do? Okay, so that was early on after God had delivered them, and that sin that then, well, you know, going to be a probation time, and also then the whole looking at the sending in the spies, and okay, you don't have trust or faith, so hence this generation is going to die off. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and others. So very good. Yes, sir, Mr. Claw. We're in the Old Testament. Okay, we're going to the New Testament. Bearclaw said, turn to Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. The parable, got to define that term, but parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you believe this is a good witnessing passage to use in evangelism? So there's a yes or no. Then, why do a lot of pastors not use that? Okay, so sort of two questions. First one, I would say yes, maybe not the primary one, but once again, all Scripture is consistent. Okay, so a little more specific, but evangelism in general, because we'll read this and look at it, because what is the purpose of it, of the parable? What is the meaning and the principle? Now, how can we apply that? Could it be used in evangelism and especially family because of what the rich man says? Absolutely. Now, why do preachers not preach it? Maybe they don't think that. I can't answer. Or sometimes it's part of a parable series, or if I'm going through Luke, we're going to go all the way through it. And then, of course, when Jesus is, the whole, if you have a Bible like mine, and by the way, we're on page 1219, if you have my Bible. But Jesus teaching, there's a lot of red letters going on. This is Jesus talking. And so there are certain times, when Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount, for example. When Jesus is teaching and it's an intimate connection. Sometimes he's addressing the, in fact, next week we'll talk about Matthew 23, where Jesus is addressing the scribes and Pharisees, the pastors of the day, and the things like that. So, yes, I think it can. Why it's not, just unless it's a parable series or we're preaching through the Gospel of Luke. So, Luke 16. Let's start in verse 19. And actually go up to verse 14, because see now who's part of the audience. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, why does he throw that in there? Also heard all these things, and they derided or turned up their nose at him. Now, Jesus, what do you know? And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." In other words, there's a new era beginning that you old pastors are still doing things the way you've always done them. And of course, missing Jesus. "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." That's important. You know, God's word. "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." You know, that seems sort of random, but there's a lot more teaching on that Jesus does about that. Verse 19, what are the Pharisees like? Money. What was important in a sign of God's blessing back then? Okay, God blesses. How does God bless? Well, money, God. We don't have anything like that on televangelists today, do we? Okay, I'm sorry. There's nothing new under the sun. So here he is. What does man value? What does salvation look like? What does spirituality and righteousness look like versus what does God value? You know, you justify yourselves before men. Folks, that the hypocrisy, the self-righteousness in the church, we are all quite capable. But God knows your hearts. Don't be a whitewashed sepulcher. So, Pharisees who love money. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." All very important, purple. Certain rich man, not named. So he's, according to the world, God's blessed him. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs," very unclean animal in Jewish thinking and ancient Near East. "The dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." Hebrew, if you will, phrase to paradise, but to heaven. Okay. "The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, suffering in Hades," I don't want to get into all the theology, but he's in the temporary abode of the wicked dead, Hades. "He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So now this is a picture. It's not he pulled out his binoculars. He's in Hades and he could see up on the mountain. Oh, there he is. Oh, it looks nice up there. Why am I down here? Okay, the story, this Jesus is making a point. "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip," word for baptize, "dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So Hades, not a good place, okay, but not as bad as Gehenna, hell. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those go from here to pass on." So there's no second chance, for one thing. This is sometimes some doctrines and false teachings believe. that places like purgatory, this gets into some doctrines where there's really a second chance. That's, you know, there's Jesus's teaching the principle that no. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, the rich man, that you would send him to my father's house. Okay, well, if I can't go there, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. This gets to Dennis's warning people about what is most important in life. Abraham said to him, Jewish context, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got God's word. What else do they need? Let them hear them. So in other words, I could preach on this, that you've got God's word. What else do you need? Do you need miracles? Do you need signs? Those are fine. They can confirm faith. But if that's what you're looking for, a show and not God's word, watch out. And we've got that'll come up today in Hosea and next week too, that what is most important to us. Okay, so they have God's word and the prophets. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. There it is, see? But he said to him, Abraham said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe God's word, we might say, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, gee, what does that make you think of? Rise from the dead, the resurrection. So, folks, when it comes to witnessing and how you could use this is lay out the story, but get to the resurrection, because ultimately what Jesus is alluding to is, apart from God's word, and then of course he's not mentioned, but and you know, being transformed by the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, facts aren't going to matter. Even the resurrection of the dead. If people don't believe that, you know, that's you're pointing out the centrality of all of what sends you to heaven, believing on the resurrected Christ, person and work of Christ. If that's not good enough, what else is there? And so for the Jewish leaders, but he was rich. Of course God's bless him. Why? And Lazarus, he was licked by the dogs. You know, those Gentiles, they're unwashed, filthy mashes. They probably shop at Walmart. And how come he gets to go? There we are comparing our righteousnesses and what we deem as important indicators of our righteousness. If you're rich and have lots of jewelry and some brands of church, that's a sign of God's blessing on you. Versus nothing wrong necessarily having that, but if you think that's what it's about, you're missing the resurrection of the dead. Very good. So it's believe by faith rather than necessarily seeing it done. Well, Jesus did signs. In fact, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. But the point in Luke was, what did the Pharisees, what were they questioning? They were always skeptically questioning Jesus. You know, once again, that sometimes Jesus isn't around. But when we question God's word, well, I don't agree with that part, God, so I'm just going to get rid of that part. Okay, who's the final authority? Or what is the final authority? I am. See, and we all do that. I don't understand that, or I don't like that word. I'm getting rid of it. Or I'm going to define it the way I want to define it. And so the idea is, no, this is what God's word says. And so Jesus is telling the Jewish leaders, don't. It's not the externals. The Pharisees were very good at justifying. Justify means to declare righteous, justifying themselves because they tithed their mint and their cumin. They'd shake, you know, a little salt on your cereal, soup, maybe not cereal, salt. Okay, I have 100 grains. I'm going to meticulously take 10 grains of salt, a tithe, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. Ain't you lucky, God? Here's your salt. See, that's what we do, and we all are quite capable of doing that in our lives. And Jesus is pointing out of it, no, here's a parable. An example story is a better term for this, because there's parables, a big heading, there's different types of parables. That's a huge study too. What is a parable? But the idea of what is most important, and Jesus talking especially to the Jewish leaders, you've got Moses and the prophets. You know, that you have God's word. Now you're already attacking me, but yet ultimately, remember this in, you know, a few years or whenever this was in Jesus' ministry, when one rises from the dead, you're not going to believe that either. We live in a world that doesn't believe that. We try to explain it away. Islam tries to explain away the resurrection or the crucifixion. So in John chapter 5, all of John 5, actually, good chapter. Oh, go back to John 4. No, go back to John 3. No, go back to Genesis. Let's just start at the beginning. But that's the obviously the comprehensive and consistency of all of Scripture. But John 5, Jesus is asking about, once again, you make yourself equal with God. And Jesus talks about his authority. Verse 22 of John 5, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them. Folks, can you see how important that is? Oh, I believe in God. Jewish people. Oh, we love God the Father. Was Jesus, that man, he's a nice teacher. You don't honor God the Son just as you honor the Father. You don't honor the Father. We love God the Father. No, you don't. Unless you understand the Trinity and that Jesus is God the Son. That's why it's in Christ. Okay? A lot of good stuff there, but he's just talking about the authority. He's equal in God with authority when it comes to the judgment. The witness, John the Baptist witnessed of me. Verse 36, the works of Christ. So those signs in John, there were seven major signs. You know, miracles. Well, not just naked display of, hey guys, watch me turn this water into good wine. No, there was a sign. There was a reason Jesus gave that sign, because signs point to something, don't they? Cripple Creek, 8 miles. That's what signs do. And so signs were pointing to the Messiah, Christ, as he demonstrated that a lot of the traditions and feasts of Judaism, that's why we've studied the feasts as well, how they point ultimately to Christ. I'm not chasing too many rabbits here. I'm coming back. Jews for Jesus and Chosen People's Ministry. It's late, my fault, for the Maundy-Thursday service this year. I thought, oh, wouldn't that be great to have them come do a Christ in the Passover on Maundy-Thursday, which is, you know, the night, if you will, that in before the crucifixion chronologically. Well, they're all booked up, but I arranged for, well, put me on, can I put in a reservation for next year on Maundy-Thursday? You know, we've had Jews for Jesus and Chosen People have come, and we get them whenever we get them, and that's always good, but I thought it'd be special on Maundy-Thursday, the Thursday before Good Friday, before Resurrection Sunday. So next year, hopefully, we'll have Messiah in the Passover by the Chosen People's Ministry come. But all of that, all those feasts and all these institutions of Judaism, the important things what were part of Jewish worship, that Jesus says, look how they point to me, and ultimately now as Christians, Jesus is, if you will, the sum of all that stuff. The Pharisees didn't get it. We don't get that today in the church. And so he's talking about the works of Christ, these signs, the witness of the Father in verses 36 and 38. But then verse 39, the witness of Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, John 5:39, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these things, and these are they which testify of me. So God's word, rightly interpreted, is revelation. Okay? That points to Christ. But obviously what the Pharisees do, what we pastors do, what we all do, are good at taking scripture and making them say what we want. Verse 40, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And then just goes on, but verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, the law, the prophets, Moses, God's word, how will you believe my words? And so once that goes back to then to Luke 16, that talking about one resurrection from the dead. If it's just a matter of winning arguments, but go back and show them Lazarus, they have God's word. They have all the revelation they need. We all have all the revelation we need. There is not a person on this earth, even in deepest, darkest Africa, that can say that they didn't know. Now that, God's general revelation, nobody's going to be able to stand at the judgment seat and say, I didn't know. Now, what's the burden that puts on? Missionaries, we need to take God's written word so they know, okay, there's a God up there. Look at that sun that we used to worship, but we shouldn't worship that. There must be something more. And then all of a sudden a missionary shows up and says, let me tell you about where who made the sun. And so God's word, rightly interpreted, folks, that's what we point people to. So when we witness, tell your story. We love stories now. Let me hear your journey. Let me tell your story. But it ain't about us. And ain't, man, I used to be a biker, man, and I killed 100,000 people. And we start bragging about how bad we were. And we never seem to get to the Savior who saved us in our testimony. So telling your story is good, but you haven't witnessed to someone or evangelized the gospel until you have brought them to the person and work of Christ. So can it be used? Yes, appropriately. A lot of times, you saw that developing that's almost a whole sermon. But if you were going through that, parables of Jesus, that would be, that could be brought out and challenge people that are in the congregation that day. So, obviously I believe church, what we do here is a family meeting. And as we go through scriptures, we take the topics as they come up. Now that's easy because I don't have to decide what to preach next week. But it also can be tough because what if we're going to talk about a subject that I know, Bear Claw's not going to like this. I mean, skinning bears is a sin. I don't know if I want to tell Bear Claw. Bear Claw might get upset at that doctrine and leave. They're pretty tasty. So does that make sense? Okay, great question, because parables. And for those of you that were here, Herschel did his doctoral ministry degree on parables. And he taught a whole course here using Luke, where he touched on a lot of this, because parables, so Jesus' teaching style, just taking common things. You guys are lovers of money. Let me tell you a story. Well, there's a little more to it than just a story that gets right to the heart, pun intended, of what they thought righteousness was. What do we think righteousness is? And where do we think it comes from? So we're good. 1 minute. John 5:24, most assuredly, there's literally, truly, truly, verily, verily, literally, it's amen, not amen. Amen is not a biblical word. Amen, amen. I say to you, he who hears my word, Jesus, and believes in him who sent me has eternal, or mine has everlasting, and there is a difference in those words, but everlasting, so spiritual life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And so there's the if you will, the spiritual. Now on this earth, do we get small J judgment? You do something stupid, you rob a bank. Well, guess what? You're going to get judged by a court system that ultimately falls under the authority of God. We suffer the consequence. But at the eternal judgment, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that is our status in Christ. That's the security that we have that we don't deserve. And so keeping recognizing who we are and then living our lives that way, that's what we ought to be doing. Because some people get it backwards. They think they're working for God. Look at what a good person I am, therefore I deserve. Well, the rich man, in Jewish thinking, in some of our modern cult-like thinking, the rich man should have gone straight to heaven. Lazarus should have been the one that was punished. That's what the gospel is. And so eternal life. In verse 27, then, in John, because the judgment, ultimately the judgment to the Son, and verse 27, and has given to the Son authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. So even though we all like to complain and scat, but God, I'm slow of speech, but God, who do I say sends me, but we, none of us would ever do that, I get that. But ultimately, when we stand before the judgment, and just in general, nobody's going to be able to say, well, God, you never had to walk in my shoes. If Jesus is the judge, guess what he did? And tested in all points, yet without sin. Well, he was never tempted to look at pornography on the computer. Okay, no, it goes way beyond that, and he resisted and never sinned. Well, he doesn't know what it's like to fail. No, he knows what it's like to be perfect in that Lamb of God. See, we give in to sin, so he resisted more than we did because we give in. And so the idea then of Jesus, the Son of Man, there's the, what a picture that God, Jesus, our Savior, is also our judge, our defense lawyer. See, that's what a beautiful picture to, you know, to put it in analogies that we can understand. So, all right, was that helpful, not helpful? Like I said, 50% of that, if you disagree, well, have the courage to come tell me. But obviously this, and thank you for wanting to do stuff like this, because I enjoy this. And once again, it's always God's word. You know, not that I've got the correct answer, but search the scriptures. That's the Berean Christians. We'll be talking about that next week when we start our empires. That right before Athens, the Bereans searched the scripture. And so make sure you're holding me accountable. But also make sure you are responsibly handling God's word instead of telling God what he meant to say. So, all right, let's pray. 4 minutes late, my fault. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Help us to search the scriptures so that we might better know you. Not only in our head and doctrine and right thinking, but that relationship, that word knowledge, that deeper, intimate relationship. You have foreknown us. May we know you and have that relationship in our lives so that we are living our lives, resting in you and for your glory. Thank you for this church family that we can gather together and study your word and worship through all the many different venues. It's good to be your people. And thank you for your grace and your mercy poured out on us through Jesus Christ, the one who did get up out of that grave and walk again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.